Our scripture passage comes today from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. That's Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May God add blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, this is the last of our short series on the church, taken from Ephesians. Just to remind you that in July 1, we have the opportunity to welcome Jeremy and Lindsay to our household. He will begin his preaching ministry in August 1st. Between that time, the four of us will be preaching a very short series just on the book of Psalms and some very special Psalms that we have, particularly thinking about the attributes of God and why that even matters for us in our daily lives. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, speak to us now from your word and by your Spirit, transform our lives. In thy name, amen. A few of you will remember the events of August 13th, 1961, almost as vividly as probably some of you remember the events of 9/11. It was the year of the Beatles walked into our lives and pop culture on the Ed Sullivan Show. A few weeks later, Roger Maris hit his 61st home run. President Kennedy sent the very first soldiers to a very small little country in Asia, South Vietnam. I'm sure some of you are even now Googling who the Beatles are, who Roger Maris is, and who in the world is Kennedy, and where in the world is South Vietnam. But the morning of August 13th, thousands of East Germans woke up to the sound of construction workers stretching barbed wire out across the western part of that city of Berlin. What in the world is going on? Overnight, whole families and friends were separated. Parents are separated from grown children, children from teachers, workers separated from their places of employment, and whole swath of homes and buildings and roads running through that city were utterly demolished. Barb Digman was a 14-year-old little girl living in East Berlin, and she recalls that night. The night the wall went up, the beginning of the process anyway, my family was in our home, and we began to hear people outside yelling and crying and louder and louder. And we went into the street to witness tragic panic and fear. And there was soon to follow a hastily built wall that expanded over 66 miles around that city, made of concrete 12 feet high, with 302 manned guard stations, three checkpoints. They're supported by 1 million land mines and 3,000 attack dogs, all in an effort to stem the tide of migration of about 2.5 million people flooding out of East Berlin, communist East Berlin, into the western Berlin suburbs. Berliners were in shock. A concentration camp barrier has been stretched through the center of Berlin, says the mayor, then mayor, later chancellor, Willy Brandt, a few hours later. For 28 years, 10,315 days to be exact, East German youth looked longingly over the wall to the west, letting their imaginations run wild, what is going on in the rest of the world. Similar, we can imagine, to North Koreans looking out over South Korea. We've all seen the satellite images of the darkness of North Korea, and then looking over to the South Korea and just the bright lights there. From 1961 until the wall came down in 1989, more than 5,000 East Germans, including some 600 border guards, managed to cross over to the other side at their peril, climbing over barbed wire, flying in hot air balloons, crawling under sewers. And 171 people lost their lives seeking to cross that barrier. And of course, there's lots of reasons for building walls. Some of those reasons are good, some are bad. Robert Frost, ironically, talks about good fences make good neighbors. And fences are barriers that are used to keep cattle in and predators out. I have a wall, I have a fence actually, between my neighbor and myself. It acts as a barrier to keep prying eyes out. Good fences make for good privacy. I've walked a few times on the Great Wall of China, 3,000 miles of wall to keep the Mongolian hordes out, used for defense. And depending on your political persuasion, the wall right now is being built between the Mexican border and keeping the immigrants out of our country. And of course, there are bad reasons for building walls as well. Maybe you're one of those who are not inclined to think that the wall between Mexico and America down south is a good thing. The Berlin Wall certainly was a black mark in history. And of course, walls don't have to be literal. They don't need to be made of solid cement. Walls are everywhere. Everywhere we bump into our walls every day. Think of the mile-thick wall that is between our two political systems during this time. I think of the Great Wall that exists between Red Sox Nation and the Yankees, between the Patriot Nation and actually the rest of the world. Think of centuries-old racial walls that were built in apartheid South Africa. Think of the racial walls even in our own country. I think of my own hometown of Minneapolis right now. We never seem to be able to climb over that wall, do we? Our passage this morning is all about peering over a wall. And unlike the Berlin Wall, this is not a wall constructed in haste and overnight. This is a wall that had been building for centuries. We see it all the way through the Old Testament, and we see it throughout the New Testament as well. It took years to build, and you would think it would take just as long to tear down, but not so, as this passage would suggest. Paul begins the text this morning inviting his largely Gentile church to remember. To remember the wall, the shadow of the wall that they once lived under. I find prompts to remember in Scripture all the way through, don't we? It's one of the great themes of Scripture. God's forever prompting us, do you remember when I did this? And reminding ourselves over and over again of God's faithfulness in the past is such an important part of what it means to be growing in our faith in the present. We find here Paul reminding these new, largely Gentile Christians of their past lives and identity. They are outsiders looking in on their Jewish neighbors, the kind of like being an uninvited guest looking in on a great banquet, realizing you didn't have an invitation to the party. You observe all the food and the laughter and the dance, and you realize you have no place in that party. And although you're living in close proximity many times to your Jewish brothers and sisters, they may just as well be living miles apart. An impenetrable wall keeps them separate. Well, verse 12 reminds them of that, what that wall's made up of. Five things, actually. Gentiles were, first of all, separated, it says, from Christ. And the meaning here that there was nothing in their history, the Gentile history, that connected them directly to the coming Messiah. They lacked any direct association with the centerpiece of God's plan of salvation. Romans 1:16 says, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jews, and then later to the Gentiles. Second, the walls made up of the fact that they were excluded from citizenship. And in citizenship, in the Roman times was of great, great value. The legal benefits of being a citizen was very, very, very important, about right of appeal, about access to the court system. Paul himself continuously at points throughout, you look in the book of Acts, appealing to his own citizenship. And the Gentiles were not official citizens of God's people, the people of Israel with all the rights and privileges. They didn't even have a green card. Third, they were foreigners of God's covenant of promise. And the Gentiles were foreigners. The promises that had been made over the years that included the benefits and the land, the security, the descendants, God's presence, the covenantal promises, were tied to a history and to a people of God's own choosing, and they weren't part of those promises directly. The Gentiles may have lived in proximity to their Jewish neighbors, but they could not have been further from the promised hope and the future that linked to those covenantal promises. Fourth, these Gentile readers were looking over the wall into without the promised hope and future of their neighbors, because they had no direct claim to the blessings God had made for his special people. They had no sense of that future, and they were robbed of, at some level, of a certain amount of hope as they looked into the future. Finally, they were separated from those things. These things, God reminds them that they were without God in their worldly existence. Because he did not have any of these other things, they did not have a daily presence sense of the presence of God in their daily lives, as did their Hebrew neighbors. And if this vague knowledge of these things is not enough, Paul in verse 14 reminds them in the most tangible ways of the wall that separated them in the most literal way. Knock on cold, hard stone. Every day they went to the temple to worship God, they were confronted with the actual physical barrier that separated them, the Gentiles, from the rest of the inner temple of the court, of the inner courts of the temple. They would read the ominous warning, "No foreigners to you in the balustrade and enclosure around the temple area. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." Not a lot of hospitality in that cold, hard part of the wall. In verse 11, Paul reminds them these Gentiles didn't even have the actual calling card that physically reminded them of what separated them. They were uncircumcised. So here is a wall of religious and cultural identity. They were cut off from the privilege and the priority, the common history, visibly separated by a long list of rituals and beliefs. Every time they observed the high festivals of their Jewish neighbors, they realized they weren't invited to the party. We find it is a wall that even the Apostle Peter had a difficult time climbing over. Galatians 2, we find Paul chastising Peter at the city of Antioch because Peter ate freely with Gentiles when they're not present with the circumcision party. But when the Judaizers showed up, he withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul would have none of this kind of distinction. It took a vision from God, in fact, in Acts 10, of a sheet of unclean animals coming down from heaven for Peter to be convinced of his mission to the Gentiles as he prepares to meet his Gentile brother Cornelius. And we look throughout all of the epistles, a major preoccupation with Paul in his letters was time and again, break down the wall of hostility between Jews and with Gentiles. And finally, Paul explodes with indignation in Galatians 3. "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Well, whenever you have a wall, you have insiders and outsiders. And the view from the inside looking out and the outside looking in could not be more different. We find in the Gospels plenty of examples of the dangers of both being an insider and an outsider. The Pharisees, a classic example of a point of view of living inside a religious system, looking out. And being a chosen person has its hazards. In time, they begin to assume a privileged status and they begin to see themselves as special in all the wrong ways. In the time we use that status to thicken the wall of distinction even further by using the law in to further separate themselves from those from the outside, dedicated to the letter of the law, the Sabbath keeping, and all the other ceremonial laws. And to this, Jesus says unequivocally, "Woe to you teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, and you yourselves are not willing to lift up a finger to move them. But there's an equal hazard about being a perpetual outsider as well. On the face of it, of all the faces of outsiders looking in the Gospels, perhaps the words of the Samaritan woman in John 4 ring the loudest in response to Jesus' very simple request for a cup of water. She says, "You are a Jew and I a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And this Samaritan woman had lived so long as an outsider, a woman outside the full orb of being a full card-carrying Jew, and without the full benefits of the covenant, that her outside status had become itself self-fulfilling. Some of you read seen the movie Django Unchained. This is an amazing, chilling story of slavery in Texas in the 1860s. And what was particularly chilling in that movie is to observe the black slave Stephen Warren and the other house slaves who were so caught up in the ethos of the Institute of Slavery, being so caught up in the privilege of being an insider in the master's house, that they perpetuated themselves the institution of slavery for black brothers and sisters from the outside tilling the fields. They became the ultimate insider, even in their slavery. And this is the danger of being an outsider, to live in such disillusionment and without hope that your outsider's status becomes your own identity. But you see, time and time again, like the Samaritan woman, Jesus invited into the kingdom of God outsiders. It was sitting at table with Matthew, the tax collector, and the sinner. It's the unclean woman. It's the demoniac. It's the leper. Jesus sitting there with all those sinners, calling them inside. This invitation was as surprising to the outsider, I am sure, as it was to the Pharisees, the ultimate insider. Well, it was to these Gentile outsiders, these Gentile believers who had been looking over the wall and the fence for so long, that Paul is finally addressing in our text this morning. Paul reminds them of their new status in Christ, as if they needed to be convinced. Paul reminds them that Jesus came to preach peace. Not only did he come to preach peace, in fact, that he was peace. He embodied peace. There's a hostility in this world between Jew and Gentile. He came to abolish it. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commands and regulation." It's an amazing picture. We don't think of this, but it's this amazing picture of Jesus as the great destroyer. Jesus came to deconstruct, to eliminate the barriers that have been building up for generations. Something had to be abolished for peace to happen. I was thinking of putting in up a new bathroom in my house in the next several months. And you understand that the first step in construction is demolition. It doesn't make any sense to build unless you've demolished first. And these Gentile brothers and sisters are to be given a new status in Christ, and that requires that the old status be eliminated. How can this be? It requires that the wall between themselves and their Jewish brothers and sisters need to be torn down. And to communicate this, Paul gives us four amazing, wonderful word pictures to remind them of this new status. The first one is one of laying out for them the landscape of the heart, the geography of being near versus far. Christ is not far from us. Through the cross, Jesus brought us near to God the Father. Where once we were made remote through the cross, it brought us into direct proximity to the Father. Verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles were far away from, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. But you understand this geography of the heart that draws us near through the work of Jesus Christ is not only draws us near to God himself, but it draws us near to one another. Verse 17 says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those of you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Entirely different geography of our hearts. It all changes because we are brought near and given access to the Father through the cross, through the Spirit. We are brought near to one another as well. It's an amazing thing. He links both of these things together. Well, the second picture he gives is a biological one. Through the work of Christ on the cross, God virtually does the impossible. He makes two men one. How in the world can two persons become one? But he declares his purpose was to create in himself a new man out of the two. In doing so, in his own body, he reconciles both of them to God in the cross. Jesus is about the business of creating something brand new, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come, and part of the new creation is making one man out of two. Jew and Gentile are now to share the same DNA. Third, Paul shifts the word picture back. He returns to the language of citizenship in verse 19. Again, citizenship was no small matter in the Roman world. To this, Paul declares, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. You're no longer outsiders, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The Gentiles are no longer to stand outside of the covenantal promises with their Jewish brothers and sisters. They are to be co-citizens. The language goes. And the language here of the prefix co means together with and reflects equal standing with the Jewish brothers and sisters, co-equals. In verse 12, where once these Gentiles were excluded from citizenship, they now have equal status, no longer second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Rather, both Jew and Gentile, now to be in the household of faith. They're to live in the same home. Well, finally, Paul switches to the building trade. I've been fascinated watching a building going up on the other side of Essex. It's been very interesting. First of all, they started actually with demolishing, pulling apart a post and beam house, old ancient house. Beam by beam, and I assume that they're going to construct it somewhere else. They cleared the land. They poured the cement in the foundations. Now they're at a point of putting up the steel girders, and the roof is soon to follow. Well, there's been a building site going on in progress for centuries, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, it says. Jesus is the cornerstone of that building, and these Gentiles are now being built upon that foundation. And what is this building going to be when it is completed? Verse 21 says, In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. A temple is in the process of being built, and Jesus is at the center. It is Jesus who's both the cornerstone. He's the source by which all the construction is built. It all holds together because of him. He is the builder himself. And we are his building materials. Together, Jew and Gentile alike, we are the stuff by which the temple is built. We are apparently still under construction. Verse 22 says, Paul ends this description, and in him you are being built together to become a dwelling place in God, which lives by the Spirit. And it is this building made of Jew and Gentile alike that is the dwelling place of God through the life of the Spirit that exists within our lives. What an amazing set of images we have here that speaks to us here of the church. Even as we live a part of these past weeks during this terrible virus, we're reminded this morning that we are not far off. We, all of us, even as a church, are in close proximity to one another. We are one body, not many bodies. We are one humanity, one creation in Christ. We're each of us linked as citizens in heaven. All of us have the same identical passport. We're connected by a common identity. Finally, we're a building that continuously is under construction. This church is still being built by his Spirit, a dwelling place for God through the Spirit. Paul is speaking specifically here of the wall between the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul expands that wall to come down, the walls that need to come down in Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for all are in Christ Jesus. And we all know of walls to be broken down as well. We gain our full status of the Church of Jesus Christ. I think of the walls of nationality. I love hearing Eckhart's novel. He reminds us continuously before our worship services. We as a church in our worship service every Sunday morning are only one small way station that people, the Church of Jesus Christ, all over the globe are taking their turn to worshiping God. Think of that wonderful scene in Revelation when all the nations. The entire church standing before the throne of God. I think of the walls between generations. We as a church are blessed to be a multi-generation, a multi-generational church here. Do we take advantage of that? What an amazing thing. To what extent have we looked across the aisles of the generations of our own church? It's one of the great strengths of our church. I think of the wall between men and women. I love the amazing work of some of the women doing, working with Amira House, working with women who have been sex trafficked, breaking down that wall. Think of the political walls in the news. How in the world can someone here vote for both Trump in our fellowship as well as are going to vote for Biden? I think we need as a church to be ever vigilant to not allow that particular wall to be to find a foothold in our church. I trust that would be the case. It's so disunifying. Think of my home state of Minnesota. I think of the wall of racial conflict. And even now in this very homogenous part of our world, are we just going to be spectators? What can we do as a church to break down that wall? And there are so many other walls. Well, in conclusion, again, some of you are old enough to remember Ronald Reagan's 26-minute speech standing in Brandenburg Gate in West Berlin, and he said, "President Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you look for liberation, come here to this gate and open this gate and tear down that wall." And of course, we all know what happened that day. After 10,315 days, the Berlin Wall did fall, and it dragged in a tighter political ideology with it. I actually have a wonderful picture for you. It is the actual wall. My good friends Bob and Cece Goff were actually there at that very, very moment. One of the great anomalies of the Berlin Wall was when the wall first was built, every building, every road, every house was completely demolished through the center of that city. Everything except a single church. It stood there for years in the midst of the barbed wire and the barking dogs and the landmines. No one really could figure out why the communists allowed that one church to still exist. Church was built in 1885, eventually referred to as the Church of Reconciliation. Although it too finally succumbed and was torn down 4 years before the wall came down, it became a living symbol of the unity that the church has in a world that is otherwise utterly disunified and fractured. This is what we are called to be, the church on Bay and Cutler Road. We're called to be a church that by example, by the work of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, we are called to be a living example of unity. Called to be a church that breaks down walls through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we as a church would be up to the task. You've given us a wonderful example of how you broke down a centuries-long wall. Jew and Gentile, would be a model for us, Father, in all the things we as a church do. Would we be a church here, Father, that becomes is unified within, but also becomes an instrument of unity without, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.